All right, let's see, turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Studying again, studying more of the life of David. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. So we pray, Father, that you would pour your Spirit out upon your people. Lord, we just thank you that you have done so much, and you continue to do so much for us. I pray, Father, that we would indeed have grateful hearts, that we would not just pay you lip service, but from our hearts, Lord, that we would be truly grateful for all things that come our way. Lord, you show yourself miraculously strong in so many of the areas that we are weak in, and we do give you thanks and praise for that. We thank you, Lord, for our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you chose us from the foundation of the world. I thank you, Lord, that it's by your Spirit that we are able to know joy, peace, patience, love, long-suffering, goodness, mercy, faith. All of these things that you give us so freely. So, Father, when we are starting to count our blessings, I pray, Father, that we would take stock of the things that you have done for us, the transformations that have taken place in our lives. And, Lord, we just do thank you and we do love you. Teach us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, and let it be lasting in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we... I guess I better get there myself. Help if I get my glasses on. All right, we are in chapter 7. We have seen David come to the throne. We have seen David, he vanquished all of his enemies. Not all of his enemies, but he started to take on some of the things. And as I started to take on some of the aspects of being king, and that is to execute justice and judgment. And as we're looking at these, I was going through Joshua in my daily reading and happened to come across a passage in there that talked about some of the things that were given to the tribe of Judah, of which David belonged. And Ziklag was one of the cities that was given to the folks that were living there before. And it's interesting how when David went to join himself to the Philistines, when he was in the enemy's camp, the Lord gave him back those things that really did belong to him. And that's the same thing with us. As we walk in our Christian walk, we have been so beaten up by the enemy. We have been, when we first come to know the Lord, it's like we don't know all of the benefits that are ours in the gospel. And so we study the Word of God, and the Word of God shows us all of the benefits that we do have. And so these inheritances that the Lord has given us, namely His gifts, His Spirit, He gives us His Spirit, and they come out in the form of fruit. And as it comes out in our lives as fruit, the Father is pleased with us for bearing that fruit, not producing the fruit. You see, we don't produce it. It's something that the Lord does in us. As we yield ourselves, He starts to manufacture these things in our lives. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-sufferings, the patience, the goodness. All of these things we think, sometimes we'll take upon ourselves thinking, well, it's because I've been walking with the Lord for so long and I've been practicing doing all of these things that finally I have learned patience. But it's not like that at all. It's finally the Father has developed patience. Patience is starting to come through to you now because you have yielded to Him. And sometimes we don't distinguish the two. We think it's some work that we have done. And we start to take credit for the things that God has done. Oh, I'm so good now, and I can understand and how the Lord would shower me with His gifts and put knowledge on me because I have been so faithful to Him. Nonsense. Hogwash. You know, it doesn't happen that way. It's He is the one that's faithful. He is the one that's doing the work. And He needs to get all the credit. And sometimes the Lord will, oh yeah, you did that, huh? Okay. And He'll let us go on our own until we finally run out of steam and realize, well, I guess it wasn't me after all. You know, if we're honest with ourselves. And that's why the Scripture tells us. And that's why, I always go back to it. And it says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. That's what it's all about. It's about examining ourselves to see who is doing the work. Is it me, myself? Or is it the Father that's doing the work? Am I walking humbly with my God? Or am I walking proudly with my God? Am I proud of the things that have been accomplished in my life? Obviously, that's the wrong attitude to have. But if you're humble, realizing that it is the Lord that has done these works, then we're going to give a true witness. You see, a lot of the things that people see from Christians today is all of the things that I have done for the Lord. I have given up my life here in the States and have traveled to far lands to spread the gospel to those that don't know Him. And it's, ain't I wonderful? Ain't I grand because I've given up so much for Him? And the rewards that I'm going to receive, oh my goodness, that's not humility at all. And that's what the world looks at and they says, well, that's ridiculous. You know, I don't want any of those things. I don't want a crown in heaven. I want it now. I want that bag of gold now, you see. So what transforms us? It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's knowing who God is and that He is the one that's doing the work. That's where the mind gets transformed into wanting those things of the Lord. Because we didn't want them before. We had no use for them before. They didn't pertain to us before. But now those are our inheritance. Try to say that and stumble over that too. They are our inheritance. These are the things that we get here on this earth. This is how we can be assured that we are His. Because we have love. We have love for the brethren. We have joy in the midst of trials and tribulation. We have patience in the midst of things that require patience. We have thanksgiving. We have praise. We have all of these things as a gift from God to solidify the deal that the Lord has done these things in our lives and that we will be accepted by Him. So David, he has got the throne now. And in chapter 7 it comes, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Now that's a neat thing. When the Lord gives you rest round about. Now, the enemies were still there. Okay? But they were held at bay by the Spirit of God. And he, David, had rest. He didn't have to worry about battles. There were no battles coming his way. You remember from the previous chapters that the Philistines came together and they set themselves in an array to do battle to try to wipe this new king out. And that was one of the things that happened in those days. When the king dies, and then somebody else comes and takes their place, well, this king is weak, and he hasn't solidified his army, and his people aren't behind him, so if we attack now, we could probably take him out and inherit his lands and do away with these people and spread our borders out. And in chapter 10, we're going to see something of that kind of a thing. So it came to pass that he had rest round about from all his enemies. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And who was to say he wasn't? That was probably off the cuff advice that he would probably give to any king. You know, I mean, it's like, oh, you got a thing to do? It sounds great. It sounds good. Go ahead and do it. Now, if we examine this, and if we take it in the context of the whole story, we're going to see some things that may confuse us a little bit. I know it did me at first. You know, as I started to look at these things, I said, well, you know, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. I mean, he wanted to build a nice grand edifice for, you know, the people of Israel to come and worship, someplace that is fitting for, you know, the God of the universe. Here I am, I live in a house. Hiram, one of my, you know, my enemies, they sent carpenters and stonemasons and all of these people out and the material and built me a palace that I can live in. And then he looks out and he sees the tent out there and the curtain. Oh, man, you know, this isn't fitting for God. This isn't what God should be dwelling in. The God of you look at some of the other temples that are built for these false gods, and they're magnificent. But look, he's in a, oh, look at this ugly thing. It's probably threadbare. It's probably worn. It probably hasn't been updated in quite a while, and so it kind of looks a little shabby. But that was the purpose of it. It was supposed to look shabby. There was a plan and a purpose for God for the tabernacle. Okay. And he's going to get into those things a little bit later. But But David had it in his heart to do something. Now, it was a good work, to be sure, but he had something in his heart to do. And that's the thing that we really need to focus on. Sometimes we get the idea that the Lord wants us to do a particular thing. And so we get it in our hearts, and we look at the thing, and we say, well, this is a really good thing. And it does seem like a pretty good thing. I mean, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. But did the Lord want that? And this is what we need to face each and every time we make a decision to do something, or we get the unction to do something. Is this of the Lord, or is this of myself? Is this something that the Lord wants me to do, or is it just a good thing that could be done? Okay? So David here, he tells Nathan the prophet about these things. He says, man, I want to build the Lord a house. And that's basically what he's saying. And Nathan says, hey, go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. The Lord was with him. No doubt about that. He had rest from all of his enemies. Whereas Saul, before, for 40 years, had nothing but trouble from all of his enemies. So David came into power. He did the things that were supposed to be done of the king, and so he had rest. Everybody was, okay, they're minding themselves. Okay, we got peace now. All right, so let's start doing something of the Lord. But I think that the Lord put this on David's heart because he had a message for David. There was something that he wanted to communicate with David. Now, David, he kind of did the right thing. He went to the prophet. And he says, hey, Nathan, I want to do this particular thing. And Nathan, off the cuff, says, do all that is in thine heart. He didn't seek after God. First mistake. Okay? As a representative of God to the people, it was up to him to go to the Lord first, get the answer, and then come back to the king. That was what he was supposed to do. That's what we are supposed to do. We get some good thing going on in our hearts, in our minds, and we say, well, Lord, is this something that you want me to do? Are you putting this on my heart for me to do? What is it? Why do I have this urge to do these things? And then we wait for that answer. So, as we see here, Nathan didn't do that. He just says, okay, now go ahead and do all that is in your heart because the Lord is with thee. Basically putting the stamp, okay, yeah, go ahead and do it. Whatever is on your heart, go ahead and do it. But we're not going to see that there was a place. You see, the Lord drew the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem through David, put it on his heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant, but he didn't set up a place for it. And he wouldn't until chapter 24. He's going to finally get a place, but some things have to happen first. Okay? So he's got it in his mind that this is what he wants to do. It starts with an idea. It starts with a desire. But we need to make sure that it's the Lord's desire, not our own. You know, the thoughts of our hearts are evil continually. We don't even know the origin of these things. So we take every thought captive and we lift it up to the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 4, that night, that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Now this is very important, because we stop and think about this. There were certain things that the tabernacle and the temple had a witness to. You see, the tabernacle was a place of wandering. It was a thing that, you know, like Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, they all confess that they are pilgrims and wanderers upon the earth with no certain dwelling place. That's what the tabernacle represented. It was representing Jesus Christ's first coming to the earth. He had no particular dwelling place. He had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. If we looked upon him, he wouldn't look like anything that we would desire, not like the movie stars that you'd see today. We all have our pictures of what Jesus would look like, but he had no form nor comeliness. They were amazed at him. When the Pharisees engaged him in conversation, they were bewildered. They said, this person? No way. This guy can't be it. We're looking for somebody tall. We're looking for somebody handsome. We're looking for somebody that the people will rally around. A person like Saul. Remember Saul? What did they describe him as? He was a handsome fellow. And he was a tall guy. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. They looked upon him and said, yeah, this guy's a king. But they looked at Jesus and they despised him. They said, this can't be the king. He doesn't have a royal bearing. He doesn't have any of those things. The tabernacle was the same way. It was covered with badger skins. It was ugly. It was meant to be ugly on purpose, so that we would have no form that we would desire it. We would look at it just like David did. David looked at it and said, man, I live in this fabulous house, and look where God lives. He lives in a tent. He lives in a rag-covered edifice. You know, this can't be, you see. There wasn't some place where you would go that you would desire to go there. Now, the temple, on the other hand, this was a glorious edifice. This was gold covered, and it was beautiful, and it was just an audacious place. It was huge, and it was just a wonderful place. And when you went there, you would just be in awe. But that had a connotation of the Lord's second coming, a time when He would not be that it would not be done away. Whereas the tabernacle, it was a temporary place. It wasn't permanent. It wasn't meant to be permanent. But when the temple came, it was to represent when Jesus Christ would come the second time, where His kingdom would not be done away. And He's going to describe it here. Since I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? So, well, I never gave that command. I didn't ask anybody to do that. And it's always important to, when we're making plans or when we have a plan, make sure that it's the Lord that wants us to do it, and not we ourselves. We don't want to get caught up in a, hey, I'm doing this good work, and Lord bless it. We want, Lord, You've given me this job to do. And when we see it that way, it's not a burden. You see, when we're doing something for the Lord and it's a burden and we're sweating and we're groaning and we're straining, hey, then it's not of the Lord. But when it's of the Lord, it flows because He's doing the work. The whole aspect of the priesthood is they wore a linen ephod because He didn't want anybody sweating in His service. If you look at all of the different things that the priests had to do, they were easy. There was, you go into the tabernacle, you trim the wicks, and you're out of there, and you're done. Look at Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, right? He goes in there, it was his time to go into the tabernacle. He had been waiting all of his life to do service. And he went just going in there, and he was offering up incense. That was his job to do. There were so many people that the Lord had to do these things that they had to break them up into courses. In fact, David's going to do that. He's going to break up the priesthood into 24 courses. And all of those courses are going to be spread out without the year. And everybody in those courses, there were hundreds, maybe thousands of people waiting in line just to do one little thing in the service of the tabernacle. So here he's kind of giving a rhetorical question. He says, I never asked for any of these things. Did I ever ask? Did you ever hear me ask? Do you see it written anywhere where I have asked to have a house made of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. You see, the Lord had a message for David. And He put it on David's heart to build the house so that he could get this message, so it would coincide with what David was desiring. You see, David was desiring a house, to build a house for the Lord, but, as we're going to see here, well, let's see what the Lord has to say here. Thus saith the, oh, I'm sorry, okay. Now therefore thou shalt say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. So this is the Lord's royal education system, okay? This is how the Lord gets people to rule over His people. He makes them follow after sheep. He takes the lowly. He takes those things that are despised. You see, shepherds were not, it wasn't a prized job to do. In fact, it was probably one of the lowest things that you could do. That's why David was doing it, because he was the youngest, and it always fell to the youngest. If you're the youngest in the family, you always have to do the dirty jobs. You always have to take the trash out. You always have to do this or that or the other thing. The things that none of the older kids want to do. mom or dad tells the older kids, hey, why don't you go take the trash out? Hey, why don't you take the trash out? And it runs down the line until it gets to the youngest, and the youngest got no place else to go. All right, I got to take the trash out. Well, it's the same thing with the sheep. Sheep were smelly. You had to run after them all the time. And if you had a lot of sheep, you had to keep track of them all. And so it was not a very pleasant job. And when you came home, you were smelling like the sheep, which was not pleasant. I mean, you may go to the petting zoo after they've been washed and stuff like that, but if you've ever had to take care of sheep, they're not out there sleeping with them at night and that kind of thing. And so it was a dirty job. And so, but the Lord used that as the stepping stone to the throne, so that he would learn obedience, that he would learn how to care for those who couldn't care for themselves. And this is the true earmark of a king. This is a true earmark of the Christian, to care for those who can't care for themselves. Now we have, in ourselves, we have life eternal. And there are people in our midst, we have people that in our sphere of influence that, hey, we witness to them and we give them the gospel and they just kind of fluff it off. They don't know any better. They don't know what it is that they're giving up, because they're dumb sheep. They just don't have the wherewithal. They haven't been born again, so they don't know anything about the spiritual. And so as we share with them Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, then the Lord takes those things and he gets into their hearts and draws them to himself. Or it's either a matter of salvation or condemnation, because your witness and your testimony is going to be one or the other. It's going to be something that they can that they will accept the righteousness of salvation, or it will be against them, held against them at the great white throne. Let's say so and so came and gave you the gospel and you didn't want it. You rejected it. And so as we are in the midst of people who are like sheep, they're dirty, they're filthy, they smell, and yet we stay there and we continue to minister. We continue to be that witness. It gets frustrating, it gets hard, but you see, if we're doing it on our own strength, then it's going to be difficult. But if we are praying to the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, give me the wherewithal that I need to be able to get through this day, that I can be that witness for you, then we're doing the things that the Lord would have us to do, doing it by his strength and not our own. So he takes them from the sheepcote and from following sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now that's not to say that we're going to be rulers over people in this life, but we are called to be kings and priests. That's what we have called to do. That's what we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And I was with thee. Very excellent point that we need to remember. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. Now, for a lot of us, that can be a sign of relief. Oh, thank you. Thank you for being with me in all of those hard times. But as we look back on our lives and we think about where we've been, what have we been doing, it's kind of like one of those sheepish things. Oh, man, I wish I'd have realized that when I was doing this. Otherwise, I wouldn't have done this thing, you see. But the Lord is with us every step of the way, no matter what it is that we're doing. When we go to those places where we ought not to go, when we are saying those things that we ought not to say, he is with us. He's within us. He never leaves us. He'll never forsake us. And so as we look back and we say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I said those things. What a bad witness I was. And, forgive me for those things. He forgives us and we move on. That's the beauty of knowing Jesus Christ, knowing the Lord, because we are still sheep. We're his sheep, but we're still sheep. And we still need to be clean. We still need to be cared for. We still need to be fed. And he knows this. He knows our frame. And so when we fall into those things, he puts it in our hearts and our minds that, hey, you shouldn't have been doing this. You shouldn't have been doing that. Is he going to beat us? No, he's not going to beat us. He's going to chasten us. He's going to bring us into a place to where, hey, we come to realize that we have done wrong. Sometimes it takes chastisement. Sometimes it takes things that are painful for us to realize where we have gone and what we have done. And that's okay, because he's the Father and we are the child. And he's going to bring us to that point to where we will acknowledge him. Now, some of the times it's easy for us. Sometimes we'll just examine ourselves. Oh, man, I blew it. Lord, forgive me. And it's golden. Other times we dig in our heels and we'll fight tooth and nail. No, I did this thing, and, you know, and finally the Lord has to break us of those things. And I was with thee, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now, this was something that the children of Israel had called out to Samuel, remember? Make us a king like the other nations have. Okay? We want somebody like that. And he gave it to them. Okay? He gave them Saul. And Saul turned out to be not such a great idea to do. But David, it was when David was chosen by God to do these things, it was God that made him great. It wasn't anything that David had to do. God was doing all the work. We saw how God had vanquished the enemies, how God had drawn out the enemies to be subdued. You see, God had done all of those work, whereas Saul tried to do it under his own strength and under his own power. He wouldn't be obedient. David was obedient. He sought the Lord to see, hey, should I go after the Philistines? Yeah, go after them. And then when the battle was in array again, shall I go after them? No. Don't do that. Don't go out after them. But I want you to circle around, and I want you to hide over by the mulberry trees. And when you hear the sound of the marching in the mulberry trees, that's the signal for you to move out. You see? It wasn't the same thing at the same time. You know? He went out one way, and then the Lord directed him to do something else because he sought the Lord and got direction. So the Lord did the work. And I will deliver them into your hands. That's the phrase that the Lord used most about David. And I will deliver them into your hands. That was God doing the work. God vanquished his enemy. God gave him rest on every side. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now this, as the Lord is talking to David here, we start to sense that he's going to be talking more about the future of his people and not just the present time. Okay, because we know, you know, because we've been through the book and we know that the Lord takes the children of Israel and he puts them out of the land for 70 years. So when the Lord starts to talk about it, that I will plant them and they will never be moved again, then we know that, hey, this is talking about the time when the Lord comes back the second time. And as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. See, the Lord, David wanted to build the Lord a house, but the Lord wanted to tell David that I'm going to build him a house. And I want you to notice that it's talking about a dual purpose here. Not just David, but Jesus Christ as well. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, whose kingdom is he establishing? Is it David's kingdom, or is it Jesus Christ's kingdom? You see, there's that twofold witness, if you will. Yes, Solomon was set up as the king, but, you know, there's some things about these things that don't kind of fit Solomon, and there's other ones that don't kind of fit Jesus Christ. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So if he's talking about forever here, he's talking about Jesus Christ. But it's coming through the line of David. Not only through Solomon, as we saw, but also through Nathan. Okay? The twofold. One, it came through Bathsheba, and the other one came, I don't remember what the name of the wife was for that, but one with the curse and then one without the curse. A fascinating study with Matthew. If you go through Matthew's genealogy and you go through Luke's genealogy. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all of these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathanael speak Nathan speak unto David. So the desire to build God a house was a vehicle for the Lord to bring the message to David. All of those things that transpired by Nathan saying, oh yeah, off the cuff, go ahead and do all that I heart. All of those situations transpired so that God could deliver the message to David that he was going to build him a house. That the kingdom that was going to be established through him was going to last forever. Talking about the Messiah. This was the thing that the children of Israel were looking for from the beginning. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for that person that was going to be able to take away their sin. That's what the law was all about. That's what the sacrifices were all about. They were looking forward to that one person, the Messiah, the anointed one, that was going to take away the sin of the world. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And when we come face to face with the Word of God and we see the awesomeness of God, we look upon ourselves as every prophet that saw a vision of God did. Who am I? What am I? Lo, I am a man of unclean lips, as Isaiah would say. And I dwell within a people of unclean lips. How can I hear and how can I speak the words of God because I am a sinful man? That's what David here was going, Who am I that you would choose me and my father's house? Now, he's getting on target here. He's pointing us in the right direction. My father's house. Was it Jesse? No. But let's go back up the line a little bit, okay? Let's get back to Abraham. Abraham was the one that received the promise. Through thy seed, the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So God was telling Abraham that through his seed, that the Messiah was going to come, the one that was going to take away the sins of the world, the one that was going to rule and reign forever, the one that everybody had been looking for was coming from Abraham. So David kind of hit it right on that, my father's house, my father and his father and his father. Now there's no word for grandfather in the Hebrew. Okay, so David could actually just say, Abraham, my father. What is my father's house? You see, he was descended, and he knew what his descension was from. You see, he knew he was from the tribe of Judah, who was from Jacob, who was from Isaac, who was from Abraham. He knew the story. Everybody, every Jewish boy knew the story, their history. It wasn't that long ago. You know, it was only a scant, you know, maybe 1,000 years. But the record was there. Every Jewish boy knew what they were because of what tribe they were from because of the inheritance. This was most important. You needed to know who your father was so that you knew what lands that you could inherit. So who is my father? Who am I, O Lord? And who is my father's house that you have brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Is this the manner of man? Looking upon himself, seeing his sinful flesh, is this the manner of the people that you're going to use? And the answer is yes. It is the only people that he will use. We are sinful flesh. We are going to fail. We are going to fall. We need to fall upon God's grace at all times. Always. And when we start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, we need to, like David, go before and sit before the Lord and say, Alas, Lord God, you would use somebody like me to give forth your word to be a witness for you in this world? You must be powerful. Think about it. How he uses us to spread his word to those that are unsaved. Now, I look at myself and I think, man, look. I'm not even worthy to be in the presence of these people here, and yet you've got me preaching to them? I mean, who am I? I'm just sinful flesh. And as we all are, we're just sinful flesh. There is nothing special of ourselves. The only thing that makes us special is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And how we do that is we just ask, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Direct my path today. May my life give glory to you. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all of these great things to make thy servant to know them. Who am I? What? According to your word, for your word's sake, you're going to do all of these things. All we can do is sit back and say, praise you. Praise you, Father, for doing these things. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people unto himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. Now this is kind of an interesting thing. When we pray, we tend to, you know, try to get a list of things of people that, okay, well, so-and-so needs this, and so-and-so needs that, and I know this guy needs healing, and this girl needs this, and all of these things, and it's petitions that we bring before God. But look at what David has done here. The Lord had told David all of the things that he was going to accomplish through him, and what does he do? He just falls on his face before the Lord and gives him thanksgiving and praise. And just reiterates all of the things that he has done. How I am nothing and you are everything. I am little and you are great. You have great power. You see, that's what David here was doing. He was magnifying the Lord. He was just praising him and reiterating all of the things that he is in his own mind and just verbalizing them to God as praise. Now the Psalms tells us that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And when we praise the Lord, we praise him in spirit and in truth. You see, we reiterate the things that God is, the things that God has done in our lives, how he has taken us from being sinful flesh into people that are able to stand before him, before his throne. You see, those are great works that you know, we couldn't do on our own. We couldn't take ourselves from being sinful flesh and set ourselves before the throne of God. It wasn't going to happen. It had to be the Lord's work, and we have to acknowledge that it's the Lord's work. You see, that's how we get praises to God. Just saying that, hey, I appreciate all of the things that you have done. Who doesn't like to be appreciated? I mean, really. I mean, when you're doing something for somebody and they come up and say, oh, thank you so much for doing this. I mean, it's kind of like we kind of expect it, but if it comes, oh, that's great. You know, people are, you know, they're thankful, you know. I mean, but if it doesn't happen, well, you know, I know God's put me in this place to do this, and then that's okay. But everybody likes to be appreciated. Everybody likes, even though, you know, we're at our jobs. I get it, you know. We're getting a paycheck. Isn't that thanks enough? No, we like our boss to come and say, hey, man, you're doing a really good job. How do you feel when your boss comes and tells you that? Now, if he's never done that, I want you to know, you guys are doing a great job, okay? I just want you to know that. You're doing a wonderful job at what you're doing there. You're being a witness for the Lord, and you're doing a great job. But when your boss comes up and says, hey, you know what? I've just been watching you lately, and you're doing just a fabulous job. Now, if you've never heard that, I'm sorry, you know. But you need to pray for your boss and say, hey, you know what? A little encouragement goes a long way. It really does. It goes a long way. And you can suffer through a lot of things because you know your boss appreciates you. How about your parents? You ever say, man, I really appreciate you, Mom, Dad, for all the things that you've done. You ever heard that, Mom and Dad? Probably not. Yeah. And that would be a good time to just say, Mom, I really appreciate all that you've done. The 10 hours of labor that you went through that you remind me of every 20 minutes. Yeah. appreciation is a good thing, you know? You know, it is. The worship guys, you appreciate them? You say, hey, you know what, Joe, you did such a fabulous job. I was just drawn into worship today because of the song that you chose and all of us, and the way you played and the way you sang, I was just drawn right into worship. You see? I didn't mean to put you on the spot. But I appreciate you. I appreciate the worship team when they come here and they do this. You know, I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And everybody comes together. So, you know, the Lord is no different. The Lord wants us to realize that it's Him that's doing the work. It's not us. And when we step in and start to steal the glory from the Lord, it's a bad thing. It's a bad place to be because we're not walking humbly with our God. If we're looking for the accolades, if we're doing things just to receive those accolades, then we're not doing it because the Lord has called us to do it. We've looked at it and we've seen people on the stage and we've said, wow, man, they're really good. And look at the people, man, they're just loving them. I want to do that. You know? And a lot of times people get into worship that really have no business being in worship because they're just in it for the glory that they can receive themselves, you see? And it has to be humility. It has to be because the Lord, first of all, has called us, equipped us, and put us in the positions that we are in the church. The pastor, the people in the fellowship, we're all equal in the sight of God. We have different functionalities. We have different things to do in the fellowship. You know, not I can't get around and I can't encourage everybody every week. You know, I may be able to talk to a few people here and there every week, and I try to get around and get to talk to you. But, you know, as the fellowship grows, what's going to happen? You're going to get more people. And the older, those that have been in the faith longer, need to step up and start encouraging the new people that come in. They start to need to, welcome. Be praying for your walk in Jesus Christ. Be praying that, hey, you're going through some hard times, let's pray together. You see? And that's the purpose of the fellowship, to encourage one another to continue in their walk. And now, verse 28, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words be true, and Thou hast promised His goodness unto Thy servant. Therefore now let it please Thee to bless the house of Thy servant, that it may continue forever before Thee. For Thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with Thy blessings let the house of Thy servant be blessed forever. That's a good prayer to pray. If it please You, Lord, bless my house. If it please You. Well, do you think that the Lord wants to curse you? No, He doesn't. But what does that entail, you see? David did something that Saul didn't do. David was obedient. Okay? David, he didn't do things right, but he went to find out what went wrong. When he was bringing the ark in, remember? He was dancing and he was joyful and everybody, he made people come on out. Hey, look what we're doing. We're bringing God back. We're bringing the worship of God back. We're able, we're gonna make it so that everybody can have fellowship with God again. Come on. And they put it on a cart because he probably didn't know how it was supposed to be transferred. And the ark stumbled, or the oxen stumbled, and somebody stuck their hand out to stop it from falling into the dirt. And he was struck dead. Well, it was because you didn't follow the instructions. If it were being handled the way it was supposed to be handled, the way God prescribed it to be done, then all would be Jake. All would be great. Noah would be dead. There would be no sorrow, no sadness. And that was a lesson to us, to do the work of God according to the way of God, the way that He has prescribed it. Not in the way that we think it should be done. Hey, let's make this new cart and we'll set the ark on there and we'll bring it on down. Hey, that sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? To the natural man, it would be, yes. But that's not the way that the Lord prescribed it. He said, who's going to break down the strongholds? Is it going to be a group of people gathering around to pray? Are they the ones that are going to break down the strongholds? No. The Lord is going to break down the strongholds. But the people gathering around to pray are going to be lifting that person up, and that's going to encourage the person being lifted up to know that it's the Lord that's going to do the work. It isn't because we gather together and we name it and claim it. It's because the Lord has a way of doing things His way. And we relegate it to the will of God. Just like James tells us, you know. If it be God's will, we will go here and there and do this and that and get gain. We will trade and do this and that. If it be the Lord's will, not our own. Paul wanted to go into Asia to preach the gospel. The Spirit said no. We get frustrated at that. Well, wait a minute, didn't you say go preach the gospel to every nation? He says, according as I lead you and guide you. You may have the heart you want to go over here, but I want you to go over here. I got a plan for you, and it doesn't include you going to Asia. Okay? So if the Lord gives you an unction to do something, wait on Him to give you the direction on how it's going to transpire. You know, we get things in our head and we start making plans to do that very thing. Okay, well, all right. I'm supposed to do this and that, so I'm going to make plans. I'm going to start focusing my attention on this. The Lord wants me to go to Africa to preach the gospel. Well, I'm going to start selling all my things, get all the money ready to go. And then the Lord says, well, not. It's not you that I want to go. I just wanted you to start praying about somebody to go. Oh, okay. You see? And that's not it's not such a bad idea, but we need to wait for the Lord to give us the direction. Step by step, He's going to lead us, just like sheep. He isn't going to say, He's not going to throw the softball way out in the field. All right, go get the softball. You know, we're His children. He says to become as little children. You don't do that to a toddler. You know, I mean, if you've got a little kid, you know, and they're out in the yard playing, you don't take that hard ball and throw it, and, you know, across the street, and you say, well, get it. You've got a little tennis ball, and you just roll it in the grass a little bit, and they can go and get it. That's how you deal with a child. And that's what the Lord does. He deals with us as little children because He says to become as little children, trusting Him in every step of the way. So let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. And after this it came to pass, chapter 8, that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. Now what this Methegama was, it was a chief city, chief cities, if you will, that they would rally around. Once you take their strongholds away, they really are just kind of like a loose bunch of vagabonds, and they didn't have any cohesion to them. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Now the Moabites were relatives. You know, the Moabites and the children of Ammon, they were what? They were from the children of Lot, right? And so they were not to be destroyed, but they were put under tribute. They were in the land, and they were to be subsequently under tribute to Israel. Now, they could have lived peaceably if they didn't rise up against them. And so that's what David did here. Now, it doesn't really say why of these things, because we know that when David was running from Saul, he handed over his parents to the children of Moab, and they took care of them. And so perhaps now they were raising up and throwing off the yoke of tribute or whatever, and so he came in here and had to put to silence those kind of things. And the Lord does that with us too. Hey, we get too full of ourselves, the Lord knocks us down a few pegs. So David also smote Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. Now, if you notice here, as we go through this here, you're going to notice that all of the land that God gave to Abraham, David here is going to recover. And that's what he's doing here. He's going to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And that's what God told Abraham. From the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt, all of that land is going to be yours. And as we see David go through here, you're going to see that he recovers all of the land, all the way from southern Turkey, which is the river Euphrates, all the way down to the river of Egypt. And there's only one river in Egypt, by the way. If you look at a map, you'll see that there's only one river in Egypt, and that is the Nile River. Okay? And on the west side, or the east side of the Nile, was a land called Goshen. And we're going to see that David goes all the way to Goshen and takes it as part of his kingdom. Okay, Solomon rules over all of that area. So don't let anybody, or in your margins, you may see that that's never happened, but it does happen, and here it is. It's written in black and white right here. This is that David took all of the borders, and God gave him all of the borders that he had told Abraham that he was going to give to him. And so David smote also Hadadezer and the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, and he went over to recover the border of the river Euphrates. And David took him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hoed all of the chariot horses, but reserved them for 100 chariots. Now he basically hamstrung all of the horses so that they were useless. But if you notice here, he keeps 100 for himself. Okay, 100 chariots and 100 horses to pull. And so this was strictly forbidden in the book of Deuteronomy when you set a king over. They were not to multiply wives, and they were not to multiply horses and chariots unto themselves. David does this. Does he do it in ignorance? Don't know. Don't know. So let's not cast aspersions on that, but let's just notice how the things, even David, did things that were contrary to the law, just like we do. We are ignorant of some things, and we do things out of ignorance. David had a habit of doing that. You know, he did it with the ark. He's doing it here. Did he know? He didn't know. I'm gonna go on the side of compassion and say he didn't know. You know, he wasn't that well versed in the word. You know, that's why he had the prophets. That's why he had people to come alongside to interpret those things for him. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. So the Syrians started to come down and help Hadadezer, who was north, okay, of Damascus, up by the Euphrates. And so the Syrians, who were a formidable people at this time, came and helped him, and he slew 22,000 men. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. And the Syrians became the servants to David's and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Underline that. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Just like he preserves us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He preserved David. He preserves us. Till when? Till we die? No. Until we stand before him in glory. He preserves us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He preserves our goings, our goings in and our comings out. He knows all of those things, and he preserves us. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and from Berathi, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David. Now, this Toi, the king of Hamath, that was even further north from there, up in the land of the Hittites. Of what was the land of the Hittites. And so when you send your son, that means you're sending, as if you were sending yourself, an ambassador, if you will. And Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold which he had dedicated of all the nations which he had subdued. So notice here that David is starting to dedicate these things to the Lord for what? For the building of the temple. So he said, well, maybe I can't build the temple, but I can start paying the bills. Okay, I can start gathering material for my son who is going to build it. And so this is what he was doing here. He took the gold, he took the silver, he took the brass, all of these things that were going to be needed. And notice how the Lord does these things. He put it in his heart. Okay, I'm dedicating this to the Lord because it's for the Lord's work yet to come. So that Solomon wouldn't have to do any of that stuff. For Syria, of Syria and Moab, and of the children of Ammon, and of the Philistines and of Amalek, and the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David got him a name when he returned from smiting of all of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all of Edom put he garrisons. And all they from Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. A second time, okay, he says, and he preserved David. Now Edom was Esau, the children of Esau, Jacob's brother. And so they were also not to be destroyed, but they were family as well. Distant, but family nonetheless. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. This was what the king was supposed to do. Executing judgment and justice. Justice for all under the law. Okay? He was the Supreme Court, and he did just that. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was the recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech the son of Abathar were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe. And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Now this is in the days before Solomon. So Solomon is not yet born yet, and so the king's sons are being groomed, if you will, to take over the kingdom after he's gone. You know, he sees the sons that he has there. He says, well, one of these are going to be it, probably my eldest, Ammon. I can't think of his name right now. But we're going to see him a little later take the throne by force. So. With that, now let's just put the wraps on it now, and we'll pick up at chapter 9. I wanted to get all the way to 10, but you know how that goes. So next week, chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, and we're going to see the entrance of Solomon, the sin of Bathsheba, and some interesting things that the Lord's going to do in chapter 10. You might want to look at that and prayerfully consider what's really going on there. What's happening to those guys? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of the things that you do in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we would give you the glory for all of them. That we would not take any glory for ourselves, but that we would allow you to, Lord, just be that witness in us. Lord, I pray that we would set ourselves aside and just allow you to be magnified. I pray, Father, that you would guide our hearts. Guide us with your Spirit, Lord. Help us to call out to you all the time so that we might be filled with your Spirit and do that work that you would have us to do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.